Take your Bibles now, go to the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4, the last chapter of the book of Philippians. We'll be reading one verse this evening. We'll read it together in unison. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be reading verse number 4 together. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Verse number 14. Verse number 4. We'll read 4 and 14. Just keep, verse number 4. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do have joy in our heart, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, today, what a great Sunday it's been. Lord, lives that have been changed, folks that have been encouraged, Lord, people that have been saved this week. Lord, just testimonies of folks that are doing more for you because of what you've done in their heart. Lord, tonight, please use the truth that has been prepared. Speak to our heart. Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to you as we listen. Do something in our lives that we cannot do ourselves. Lord, please, we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
If you'll do something for me, I promise in 36 minutes or less, I'll be done. But I'm going to need you to think with me. I need your minds. For some of you, it won't be hard. You don't have anything to give. But I need your attention and your brain for a little while here. We have in society a way of destroying the meaning of words. For centuries, words have meant something. Then people begin to use it as a slang term. And then the slang term becomes the known definition of it, and the real definition kind of fades away. In other words, and sometimes it's not necessarily a bad word that is replaced by it, but it's a wrong meaning. For instance, the word cool used to mean something that was not hot. Now, cool means something that is neat, something that is up to date. Cool used to mean you weren't sweating to death. You were cool. Now, it doesn't mean that. As I used the illustration this morning, the word gay used to mean happy. It does not mean that now. As a child, I remember hearing that word used in the appropriate way. The generation before me used it a lot that way. Now, if you say that in this church, you'll probably get punched out because it just doesn't mean happy anymore. It's part of the alphabet soup crowd. The word busted used to mean something that was broken. Now it means you got in trouble and got caught for it. So we have changed the meaning of words to where the original meaning, people have accepted the new meaning, and we forget the old. I hate, religion has done much the same thing. And I don't use the word religious or religion in a positive way usually, but religion has done the same thing with Bible words. By the way, these are God's words, not man's words. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I don't think we should mess with the words of God, but I also don't think we ought to mess with the meanings of those words. I really don't. If you went to the book of Revelation chapter 22, the Bible says there's a curse on people who mess with not the words, but it says that you have taken from the words. What do you take from the words? The authority, the meaning. People have changed the use of these words to meaning things that they do not mean scripturally. Let me show you what I mean. Faith. Faith means, by God's standard, it means to trust or rely upon solely. Faith has been changed to use as the word belief. Faith and belief are not the same. The devil believes in God and is going to hell. Everybody doing okay? Just because you believe something doesn't mean you have faith.
Right.
So faith is something totally different than belief. Repent, the word repentance. Repentance means to turn from your self-righteousness to the righteousness of Christ for salvation. It doesn't, religion says, if you repent, that means you have to turn from your sins or you really didn't get saved. That's work salvation. And I don't care how good of a person you are, you can't turn from your sins because you're a sinner by birth. You're a sinner by conception. You can't turn from your sins. You can turn from trusting yourself to get to heaven to trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the moment you go from trusting your own righteousness to trusting the righteousness of Christ, that is the act of repentance. Religion has changed that. Again, I could go on and on and on. I will not. But tonight, I want to look at one of these words that seems to have changed in definition that God did not intend for it to change, but we have changed it. That word is the word joy or rejoice. Joy and rejoice are virtually the same word. Joy, rejoice means to rejoy. God says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice or rejoy in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, the word joy has been changed by most people to mean happiness. We think joy means I'm excited, I'm on fire, and boy, everything's going great, let's rejoice. That's not what it is. Rejoice doesn't mean fluttering about happily, singing all the time. Joy is not a state of happiness. That is not what the word joy means. Now, let me help you tonight. Joy, this is what joy is. Joy is being at the bottom in the midst of battle or when everything is going wrong and not allowing those circumstances to control your attitude. Your house caught on fire. Your dog died. Your cat burned in the fire. Chinese restaurant serving your cat. No. You got fired from your job, and then you just found out you're dying of cancer. Okay, those aren't any of those good situations, but you can still have joy. You don't say, well, bless God, my house burned down. I'm happy as can be. That's not the way to be. Those people are fakes. I don't care who they are. My house burns down. I'm not going to be happy about it. Your house burns down. I'm not going to be happy about it. That's not what joy is. But joy is when all those things are bombarding you, you don't allow those things to control your attitude. Happiness is based off of the root word happen. Happiness is based on happenings. That means the happenings around you are good. This week when a man handed me $15,000 for our church, that was happiness. Yes. Joy is when there wasn't enough money to pay the bills and you're praying it down. You say, why was that check happiness? Would you like to get one? That's happiness. It wasn't a matter of everything was, and by the way, let me keep going. Joy, there's so much I want to say, but if I get off that trail, it's not going to be good. The old dog's going to run around the field a while. Joy is character and who you are, no matter what the happenings around you is. Joy is something that you are. Happiness is based on your circumstances. Circumstances are going to come up. They're going to go down. They're going to hit you like a wave. They're going to lift you up to the sky like a breeze. They're going to hit you like a train, or they're going to make you feel good. They're going to go in every direction. Happiness is based on the happenings around you. Happiness is the Heaney's having a baby. You say, were you happy? Yeah, it wasn't mine. I was real happy. I even had joy. happiness was, man, I'm glad it's you and not me. I was glad when I stand there holding him and all of a sudden he starts these noises. You can feel it getting a little hot where I was holding him. And I was able to hand him back to his mother and say, here, you take care of it. That's called happiness. You say, why? I didn't change his. I'm not going to change somebody else's. Now, joy is character. Joy is when those happenings come that are negative, you do not allow the negative to bring you down in despair. Right. That's what joy is. Happiness is based on feelings. Joy is based on character. May I say this? Man, because we try to be our own God, thinks our feelings are more important than anybody else's. That is the epitome of selfishness. Yes. I'm going to ask you a question. Why do my feelings even matter? How about God's feelings? Do God's feelings mean more than my feelings? I'm going to make a statement here that may surprise some of you. I don't always feel like being nice. Amen. I know that's hard for some of you to believe. I don't always feel like being kind and generous and even sometimes helpful. You ought to give your whole life to preaching to people and preach the truth to them. They go out, go do the very opposite of what you preach to them. They come back to you and say, I don't understand why my life's a mess. And instead of punching them in the nose like you want to do, you say, well, let me help you. Now, I can't tell you I don't want to punch them in the nose every once in a while. If you just listen. Once in a while, if you just do what God says, you know, you want to cram it in their ear or something. But may I say this, I choose not to do that. For about 15, 20 years, I was involved in Christian education. I used to have a little sign on my desk that on the side everybody else saw had my name on it. But I wrote out in longhand on the back of a 3x5 card and cut it down to where nobody else could see it but me. It said this, the only reason some people are still alive is because it's illegal to kill them. And when I would get in those situations, I'd be looking across my desk and look at that sign and just smile. They didn't know why I was smiling. I knew why I was smiling. They thought I was happy. I was getting joy. Everybody doing okay? My feelings are not the issue. How does God feel? When I got up this morning and my hip rebelled, I didn't care what my hip said. I did what God said. My feelings did not matter. God's feelings mattered. We put too much emphasis on our feelings and we become God of our own life based on our feelings. Do you know my enemies are not bad people? There are people that they love. There are people that love them. Just because they don't love me does not make them somebody who is bad. Everybody doing okay? I think many of my enemies are good people. They're just misguided. It's okay. I'm not going to attack them. Boy, that's a good statement. So let me help you tonight. Tonight, I want to talk to you about joy and rejoice. Number one, joy runs out and needs replenished as you use it against the opposition. That's why God says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You've had joy. It's run out. You replenish it, but it's going to run out again, and you'll need to replenish it. And it's going to run out again, and you'll need to replenish it. The word rejoice here in Philippians 4 is in a Greek tense that the English language does not have. It is in the linear tense. It means to rejoice and rejoice and rejoice and rejoice and rejoice, and it keeps going and going and going. We have past and present and future tense in the English language. The Greek language has a fourth tense, which is linear, which means it keeps going like a line. And the word rejoice, used as a verb here in Philippians 4:4, is in the linear tense, which means rejoice and rejoice and rejoice and rejoice, just like you keep filling up the tank on your car with gasoline because you've used it, fill it up and use it, fill it up and use it, fill it up and use it, fill it up. That's what God wants you to do with your joy. That means once you've used it, you fill it back up and you use it again. You don't say, well, I used it all, I'm done. You got to fill it back up. So, if I often say that joy is smiling through the tears. Joy comes from the will. It doesn't come from your sinful flesh. You can will yourself to joy. You can't will your flesh to joy. The flesh wants to tear somebody's lips off and send them to them in the mail. The flesh wants to poke somebody in the nose. It doesn't want to have joy. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians, back just a couple pages. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you something here. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next word?
Joy.
Everybody stop, look at me for a second. Joy comes from God. Yes. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and joy is always available. Philippians chapter 2. We were in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, capital S, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my what?
Joy.
That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And I'll quit there. Joy is something that is spiritual. It's not fleshly. Everybody listen to this statement. Feelings are fleshly. It's how it affects me personally. It's how I feel about this. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is never mentioned with feelings anywhere in Scripture? Now it says that you can hinder the Holy Spirit. You can make him go away. You can keep him from influencing you, but all this charismaniac flip and flop and jibber jabber and all this kind of stuff. And, oh, I got the feeling. I feel the Holy Ghost. You never see anywhere in Scripture where it ever says that you will feel the Holy Ghost or anything he does. Say why? Because he works from the inside and it's spiritual. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Love sometimes isn't warm and squishy. When my children were growing up, I loved them, but if they touched the table and they weren't supposed to touch the table, it would smack their hand. They felt something that they didn't know was love. It felt like pain to them. But I did it because I loved them. Everybody understand that? So the feeling might be not what you think it is. Joy comes event by event. It's not something you get one time and you have it forever. Say why? Because on any given happening, you might not have joy. Isaiah 61:7, don't take time to turn there, but it talks about God has everlasting joy. God is the only one that has everlasting joy. Someday we will have everlasting joy when we get to heaven. I mentioned this morning, I talked to a lady recently who had been given a pretty bad prognosis and wasn't sure if it was cancer or not, but had to have a lump removed. And she'd been involved in working at the college level for 30 plus, over 30 years. We've prayed for her. My wife and I know her personally. We've prayed for her. I talked to her on the phone this week, and she had called the church for some business. And I asked about her health. I said, I've not wanted to bother you, but how you doing? And she just began to explain how God's grace has kicked in. She's doing very well. They found no cancer, but they're doing radiation just for insurance. She said, you know, the doctor said I might have some of these side effects, but she said, Brother Bush, I'm not having any of these. She said, I'm doing great. And I said, she said, I know it's because so many people are praying. And I said, for over 30 years, you've invested in others. Now you get to reap what you've sown. God's bringing it back. She said, well, I never thought about it that way. I said, it's the law of sowing and reaping. I said, but I'll tell you what I told my church often. God's grace is wonderful. Needing it really stinks. If you're in a situation where you need it, you're not in a good spot. She said, yeah, I never thought about it that way, but you're right there too. I said, oh, I know. I said, but when you get it, it sure is sweet. But needing it sure isn't any fun. So joy comes event by event. She was happy because of the events. She had joy because as she went through it, she kept helping people. She kept bearing other people's burdens, and she had joy through the bad event. She got through it and had the happiness on the other side. Boy, that's a good statement. Number two, and I must hurry. Sorrow, pain, and grief need to be present in order to have joy. Let me say that again. Sorrow, pain, grief, one or multiplied many of these need to be present in order to have joy. I'm going to turn to these. You can turn if you want. Job chapter 41. We know the story of Job and all the things that Job went through. He lost his health, lost his family, lost his wealth, lost the loyalty of his wife and his friends. He was at the bottom of life in general. And I want to show you something here. In Job chapter 41, verse number 22. I'm sorry, yes. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. God says sorrow is turned into joy. You can't have joy without sorrow. You have to have the emotion and the happenings of sorrow before joy can be brought forth. Otherwise, it's just happiness. Psalm chapter 30. Go to Psalm 30. Let me show you another one here. Psalm 30, look at verse number 5. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night. Watch this. But joy cometh in the morning. You don't weep. Men don't weep when they're happy. Usually weeping is a result of bad circumstances, bad happenings, bad feelings, depression, despair, hurt, agony, you name it. God says weeping will endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You may have those things come, but you can turn it to joy as you get through it. John chapter 16. One more verse here. John chapter 16. I love this verse. John chapter 16, look at verse number 20. John chapter 16, verse number 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. God says the world's going to laugh at you as you hurt, but eventually your sorrow can be turned into joy. Now, there is no joy needed if there is no sorrow, no pain, no grief. There is only happiness. Joy does not come on the mountaintop. It comes in the valley. Joy doesn't come on the sunny days. It comes in the midst of storms. And you cannot have joy without problems. It was true of Jesus. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Even Jesus himself, watch this. I love this. Jesus had joy, but it came because of all he faced. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy that was set before him. The joy was before him. That means he had to go through something to get it, right? What was that? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and then to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had to go through all those things to get to the joy on the other side. You must face difficulty to have joy. You must face pain to have joy. You must face sorrow to have joy. But may I say this, joy is available. Number 3, and I'll be done. Listen to this statement, and then I'll show you what God says. No person but you can take your joy away. No person but you can take your joy away. Brother Joe Lopez, you could steal my happiness, but you can't steal my joy. Brother Greg, you might be able to steal my car. I think I could chase you down before you got to it. You might take my happiness, but you can't steal my joy. You could take things and circumstances and make life difficult for me, but you can't steal my joy. Only I can forfeit my joy. Take your Bible, turn to John again. Turn to John chapter 16. We were just there, but I want to show you some other verses in that chapter. We read verse 20. I'm going to read it again, but then I'm going to keep reading and show you what I mean. John chapter 16, look at verse number 20 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Watch this. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Guess what? God said, no man can take your joy but you. Sometimes you have to ask God for that joy. When you're at the bottom and you don't feel like being joyful, you look to God and say, but I need it. I don't need it for me. I need it so I can go out there and do what I need to do for you. Would you give me the joy I need? I don't enjoy those calls at 2 a.m. Preacher, when the phone rings at 2 a.m, it's never good news. Never. I've never had one of those phone calls at 2 a.m, somebody saying, well, bless God, preacher, I got to tell you this story. It doesn't work out that way. It's a preacher. Usually there's tears. There's been an accident. There's been a death. There's been sickness. There's been somebody go wayward. at 2 in the morning, I'm still trying to figure out if I'm upright, laying down, or if I fell on the floor. I haven't quite figured it out yet. But God wakes you up quick, and it's like, oh God, I need you. I don't always know what to say. But I know this. I know who does. And since God is the source of joy, and the Holy Spirit bears joy in my life, guess what? The issue when there's no joy is not God, and the issue when there's no joy is not the Holy Spirit. The issue when there's no joy is me. It's my fault. He can't take it. He can't take it. He can't take it. She can't take it. Guess what? No man can take my joy from me, but that means this. I got to keep asking him for it when I need it. We cannot control circumstances always. We can control our joy. Turn to John chapter 15. We were in chapter 16. Go back to chapter 15, verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Can I tell you something? John chapter 15, Jesus was in the garden praying right before Calvary. He was fixing to face what no man has ever faced. He was about to place the sin of the world on his own account. He was about to be beaten beyond recognition, have his beard pulled out, a crown of thorns pounded into his head, accused, tried, and found guilty of crimes he had not committed, nailed to a cross and hang there and die. You say, why? So he could have joy, and so that we could have joy on the other side. You see, you are the one who controls your thinking and your attitude. Well, this person, they disappointed me, and they've robbed me of my joy. No, you've robbed yourself of your joy. I hate to disappoint you. I love my children. I love my wife, but none of them can steal my joy. Oh, they could hurt me. They could bring the circumstances to where I need more joy. But may I say this, they can't rob me from it. Say why? Because I have the Holy Spirit inside and he has all I need. And if I don't have it, it's because I'm not giving him control. I didn't say I was going to feel like it. Didn't say I was going to like it. Didn't always say I wanted it when I need it. Don't raise your hand, but who really does want problems? Who really does want sorrow? Who really does want grief? Who really does want to be in that situation when you're sucking mud on the bottom and can't see the top? But God, I need to be on top side. It'll be okay. Everybody doing all right? Joy is a matter of truth and principle. Feeling is a matter of circumstances happening around you. And when feelings enter, I push feelings aside and trust joy and truth and principle, and I don't worry about my feeling. So, well, you're just cold, preacher. No, I'm not cold. I have joy. I didn't say I don't feel the same things you feel. I just don't allow those feelings to overwhelm me. I don't allow those feelings to get in the way of doing what I should do. Sometimes I have to protect my feelings. Everybody doing okay? Sometimes I have to think my way around my feelings. I didn't feel like being nice at the county on Monday, but I was. I was disappointed. I didn't get to get mad. God worked it out before I got there. I didn't even get to yell at anybody. But I sure did have joy. I preached last Sunday and didn't have bad attitude about it. Say why? Because everybody else had needs that needed met. They didn't need to fight my battle. Boy, that's a good statement. You are the one who chooses joy or depression. You choose joy or despair. You choose joy or grief. Somebody else doesn't fling it upon you. It is your choice. Joy will run out and need replenished. Run back to God, and He will rejoy you. He will give you rejoicing. And then you run out and run to Him and get rejoyed. But through the Spirit is love, joy. It is a matter of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works within the confines of the Word of God. So between the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the truth of God, and the truth of God in you, guess what? You don't have to ever lose your joy. You've always got it available to you. Oh, you won't always be happy. Don't you wish we could live life and all be happy all the time? Well, at 52 years old, I have found that is a fairy tale. And if you look at most fairy tales, it's not all happy either. Just the last 2 minutes. Sorry. But it's true. Most of us want to live in this fantasy land of no problems. Doesn't work that way. You know, a couple wants to get married. What kind of finances? Oh, we don't need money. We can live on love. Yeah. That'll wait till the first month's rent comes due, and the power bill and the water bill and the sewer bill and the gas money and food bill. And then you're going to say, we better find something to do here real fast. And you're digging in the cushions of the couch and the car and everywhere else. Say why? Because you can't live that way. You might lose the happiness, but the joy can stay there. That's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder if we need to get ourselves rejoyed. Fill our joy back up. Quit allowing people to be blamed for stealing our joy, and may we find our joy, because nobody can take it from you but yourself. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that truth tonight, something I needed. Would you raise your hand or my soul? Many, many, many hands. Thank you. You may put them down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we do, the piano begin to play as it begins to play. If you need to use this altar, you come. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you could come tonight. We'll take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure. If you've been saved and never baptized, we can care for it. If you've been saved and baptized, like to join our church, you come. We'll be glad to have you into the role of our church. But whatever the need,